I hate getting lost. I just hate it. It frustrates me. It's something inside of me just starts to rise up. If I'm lost, I'm just so frustrated. I think part of the reason is I'm usually haven't planned a lot of margin in my day and my time. And so if I'm lost, now it's throwing everything off. How many of you are like me, you hate getting lost? Thank you. How many of you find yourself frequently lost? You found your way here today, I'm glad. But today I want to talk to you about staying on the path. And what I just shared regarding our giving kind of correlates with it. But we're going to look at some specifics today regarding staying on the path. You know, it's possible that in your personal life right now, in some very, very intimate thing, something maybe only you know about, you're struggling and staying on the path. It might be that you're struggling in a moral issue and nobody knows about it. Maybe you're just tired, as Brent said. Boy, I really appreciate what the Holy Spirit brought today. That maybe people are just struggling with running out of steam. I'm running out of energy. I don't know if I can keep going. It's possible today that there are many here that would say, I'm having a hard time staying the course, staying on path with God. Today I want to share with you some real hope about God's ability to keep us on course and what happens in our lives when we stay on course. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing our series from the book of Ephesians called United, and today's message is called United on the Path. But before I even get to Ephesians, I want to talk to you the story about two men from the Old Testament and their personal paths. The first is a guy who we look at and we say, well, he's a real character, and he was actually had a lot of negative things in his life, a guy named Balaam. Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament, and a lot of people may think, well, Balaam was a false prophet, which is not really quite accurate. Balaam was not a false prophet because he always prophesied truthfully. Balaam was a wicked prophet. He was wicked. And in case you don't know the story, here's the story. Balaam, at some point in his life, and we don't know when, God began to work in his life, and he could hear the Spirit of God. He got prophetic words. He could prophesy on God's behalf. And I don't know why, but instead of using that for godly purposes, Balaam began to want to use those things for personal gain. He twisted that gift to something, well, what can I get out of this? And one day, an evil king named Balak, which was from a neighboring country to where Israel was, wanted to curse Israel. Balak believed that blessings and curses were real, which they are. And he said, you know, if I could get a prophet of God to curse Israel, then I'll have victory over Israel. So he hired Balaam. Can you get this? He hired Balaam with money and prestige to go and to curse the people of Israel. And Balaam went off on his way to go get on a mountain and stand over Israel so he could curse them. Can you believe this? Here's a prophet of God, because of money and prestige that's offered him, is going to go curse the people of Israel. Well, you probably know the story if you went to Sunday school when you were little, that along the way, the animal that Balaam was riding, which was a donkey, and donkeys didn't have the negative connotation of today. He was riding along and had an entourage with him, riding this donkey. The donkey refused to go forward, and he would beat the donkey, and the donkey wouldn't go forward, and then finally the donkey spoke. You remember that? The donkey spoke and said, hey, haven't I been a good donkey all these years? Why are you beating me? And, you know, the amazing thing about the story to me is not only that the donkey spoke, but that Balaam got in a conversation with the donkey. It was like Mr. Ed, you know? But here's the point of me telling you this story, is that finally, after the donkey refused to go forward, the angel of the Lord appeared, and theologians tell us that the appearance of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was always Jesus. The angel of the Lord appeared before Balaam, and he said to him, you can't keep going this way. He stopped him from what he was doing. And here's what Jesus said to him on that path. He said, I've come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. You who have been a prophet of mine, you have chosen a way that is perverse. How many of you find the word perverse? That sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? We use that word perverse. That's where we get the words perversity, pervert. When a way is perverse, it has gone way off the right direction. As a matter of fact, another translation of the Bible says it this way: your path is a reckless one before me. So here is this man, a true prophet of God, who has gone off on a reckless path. And even after God arrested him, at this point, Balaam said, okay, I won't curse Israel, you got it. And Balaam does not curse Israel, but Balaam continues in that reckless path by trying to work around what God had said. God said, you can't curse Israel. So do you know what Balaam did? He went and he tried to deceive Israel into going into idolatrous sexual sin so that they would not themselves, he wouldn't have to curse them, God would curse them. And it worked because the people of Israel fell into that sin. 24,000 men of Israel died in a plague because they fell into the sin that Balaam enticed them into. Balaam was a man on a reckless path. He's condemned in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Peter mentions him as an example of one who loved the wages of wickedness. Jude associates Balaam with selling one's soul for financial gain. And Jesus, when he spoke to the church of Pergamum in the book of Revelation, said that we need to flee the sins of Balaam, which lead to sexual compromise and sexual immorality. And God did not let that wayward path go unchecked forever. You know, there's a point, folks, where you can just keep perverting the path of God, where you can keep on your reckless path and you think, I'm getting away with it, I'm getting away with it, I'm getting away with it. But he ran into something, because in Joshua chapter 13, the people of Israel were moving into the promised land, and Joshua just put out an Israeli hit squad, and they went and they killed Balaam. Just like the Mossad. They said, that's it. He's done enough damage to us, and he was destroyed for his sin. Now, I think you'd agree with me that that's a path that you do not want to imitate. This whole path that Balaam took, starting out with the things of God in his life, letting himself be perverted, letting himself be so reckless, getting himself so into financial gain and loving the world that he eventually met this horrible end. So today I want to present to you another role model, a young boy named Josiah, another Old Testament man who chose a path, and he chose a good path. Josiah came up in life through difficulty. He was born in difficult times. His father, Amon, was the king of Judah. Amon was a horrible king. He was a sinner. He was an idolater. He led the people into gross idolatry. He was so bad that his own cabinet ministers assassinated him. And that made his son Josiah the king at 8 years old. And you might say, well, there's no way that an 8-year-old boy can survive or can thrive in this place. His father was a horrible man. His grandfather was a horrible man. How in the world could Josiah thrive? Well, I want you to see what the scripture says about Josiah, because he was a man who chose a straight path. Even at a young age, he chose the path to be straight. And look what it says of him. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. That would be his great-great-great-great-grandfather David. He chose not to walk in his father Ammon's crooked path. He chose his grandfather David's good path. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. He got on the right path, and he said, that's the path for me. You know, it reminds me, when I was a little kid, we used to sing a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Anybody ever hear that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. You know, and then we had other verses, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. This is Josiah, a man who said, even at a young age, I'm going to pick my path and I'm going to stick with it. When he was He became king at 8. By the time he was 12, he led a reformation in Judah, which removed all the pagan idols and temples from the land. 12 years old. By the time he was 26, he was repairing the temple. Through his forefathers' neglect and sin, the temple had been abused, and they closed the temple of God. There was no sacrifice going on. There was no ministry going on. They didn't even have the word of God. They didn't even have the written law at this point. And he reopened the temple through his leadership at age 26. God gave him such wisdom and such influence that he was able to go in and renovate the temple, open it back up, bring about reform, took out all the sinful things that were there, and while they were working, they found the book of the law buried in the rubble. And he had the book of the law read to him, and he led the nation in repentance. And then after he led the nation in repentance, he reestablished the festivals, the worship of Israel through the nation. And they held the first Passover that had been held for decades. And the Bible says it was the biggest Passover celebration in history. Age 26. He chose a path, and he stuck with it. Now, I think today, you would agree with me, I'd rather pick the path that Josiah picked than the one that Balaam picked. I would encourage you today and urge you, make the choice to be like Josiah, that you would go down in heaven's history as one who says, they brought this person, this man, this woman brought about spiritual reformation. This person brought about spiritual renewal. This person never deviated from the right or to the left. This is a person that God could bring blessing into their lives, because you know what? Blessing awaits. Blessing awaits. So I want you to turn to Ephesians. You might say, you totally forgot about Ephesians, Pastor. I did not. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and in the next few minutes, we're going to just share 5 truths about staying on the path that Paul gave the church of Ephesus that he'll give us today that will help us to know how to walk the path as Josiah did. And the first truth is this, that we must walk the path with alertness. We have to be people who are awake. The Bible says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Because of who we are, God says we need to be alert people who wake up. To walk like Josiah, you got to be alert. You have to be awake. And I'd like you to turn to the person right now and say, hey, wake up. He's 2/3 done, okay? It's nearly over. There's hope in the future. We do not drift through life. People who walk the path of Josiah, people who walk the path with integrity, people who walk the path with fidelity, are people who walk in a state of alertness. We order our lives. Our lives don't order us. And do you have days where you feel like life just swept you along and you had no choices involved? That things just were happening to you and you're just going, I have to do the things that are around me because life is happening to me. Listen, people who are awake in God are not letting life happen to them. They are making their lives ordered. They're deciding what's going to happen in their lives. This is about another king, a good king from the Bible. His name was Jotham, and here's what it said of him. He grew mighty, for he ordered his ways in the sight of the Lord his God. Ordered. He planned his life. He had a direction for his life. He was successful. He was mighty because he ordered his path in the ways of God. You see, how do you order your paths? You order your paths by listening to what Solomon said, another great king, from Proverbs chapter 4. He said, consider well the path of your feet and let all your ways be established and ordered aright. That means we reflect. People who are awake reflect. Where's my life taking me? Where do I want my life to take me? Where does God want my life to take me? And how can I put things in order so that it will happen? Today, I'd like you to, if there's something you're going to do today, and at the end we're going to have a little altar call time, we're coming to God. Maybe today the thing that God would say to you is it's time to get your life in order. To just say, I'm going to plan my life. With godly assistance, I'm going to plan my life and find order for my life. The second thing we do is, and this kind of just builds on the first, we walk in wisdom. Verse number 15 says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise. We walk in wisdom. The wise person takes that ordered life that we talked about and they move forward. You see, the fool drifts through life, just letting whatever happens, happens. The wise marks out their course, they set their sail, and they go forward. Solomon said this. He said, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Let that sink in for a moment. Good planning and hard work, that leads to prosperity. Hasty shortcuts, that leads to poverty. The wise plan their days so they can use their opportunities wisely. The unwise always approach their day with uncertainty, just wondering what's going to happen next. Now, we're warned in Scripture that we don't know everything the day holds. James says, be careful about saying, I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to build and I'm going to be profitable and all these things are going to happen. He says, you don't know what the day holds. But I will tell you this, when you balance the Scripture of both those things together, when something happens in your day that you didn't know was going to happen or your life takes a turn, the fact that you were planned puts you in a position to react positively and to respond in the way that God would have you to respond. Nothing ever in life ever happens 100% the way you planned. But when you have planned and you've asked God for wisdom, when the unexpected comes, you adjust. You're not knocked over. The righteous do not fall when their plans have to change. The third thing we do is that we determine that we're going to walk through our life a path of significance, that what we do matters. And as a matter of fact, if the path that you're planning doesn't matter, it doesn't impact others, if it doesn't change the world through what God is doing in you, then it's not significant. The Bible says here to make the most of every opportunity. Because we live in days that are evil. This world needs people who are living spiritually significant and empowered lives because this world is evil. So we are the contrast to this evil world. We're getting closer and closer to judgment. As we are moving ahead in time, we need more and more people like us. We need the Church of Jesus Christ to be the hope and the beacon in the world that says there is hope even in an uncertain and dark world. There is purpose. We make the most of every opportunity. You know, when's your next opportunity to do something great for God? Just the next heartbeat away. We have an opportunity. You never know what's around the corner to do something great with God. Fourthly, we walk in the will of God. We find out what the will of God is, and we act within that. The Bible says this, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I think in Christian culture, there's kind of some folks that believe that God's will is an unknowable mystery, that it's just something we could never know, that we're not smart enough, we're not wise enough, we're not connected enough that we could know God's will. Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us that we are to live with minds that have been transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we can know God's good and perfect will. And this scripture tells us that we are not to be foolish, but we're to understand what His will is for us. Knowing God's will needs to be a pursuit of the person who is walking his path. And it is a knowable thing, and when we do it, we will keep on the path. Josiah understood God's will. He said, it's God's will that I bring this people back to a relationship with God. It's God's will that I reestablish the temple. It's God's will that I get rid of these idols out of this place. He understood God's will, and that gave him a laser focus to move forward in his life. What is God's will for your life? It's a knowable thing. He surely wants us to know this. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. And he will not criticize you for that, it says. We can know and understand his will. This means we have minds given to us by God, minds he expects us to use. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, going back a couple chapters from where we studied in the past, the Bible tells us this. I can't see, there it goes. I can't make it go. Maybe you can help me out. Thanks, Hosanna. Let's see, I need to go back to 2:10. Now it's ahead of me. All right, good, thank you. It says this. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God made you for that path. And finally, God wants you and I to know that we can walk in the Spirit. And this is the essential ingredient to all the things we just talked about. We must walk in the Spirit. The Bible says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." So that's a path you could take. A choice you could take is a life that leads to a life of debauchery. Now, debauchery is a word that you don't use often in common conversation. You don't say to somebody, "What'd you do this weekend?" "Well, I got involved in a life of debauchery." No, you know, we don't say that. This isn't a word that's common to us. So I looked it up in other versions of the Bible, and it made me really pause, because this life of debauchery is not something just to kind of not avoid. It's something to keep out of our lives at all costs, because debauchery, New Living Testament says, a ruined life. CEV version, a destroyed life. Holman translation, a life ruined by recklessness. God's Word translation, a life of wild living. See, there's two paths here that are compared. A life that is ruined by drunkenness. Now, that's only an example. Life can be ruined by many things. Obviously, drunkenness is a horrible one. You want to avoid drunkenness. It ruins your life. But can't life and our purpose in life be ruined by many other things? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, and it's destroyed many people. That could take you into the same end. It could be a life that's just pursuing pleasure, a life that's consumed with illicit sex. There's all kinds of paths we can take in our lives that take us away from the path that God has for us. But what is the choice that God gives us? He said, instead of that path, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of a path that brings about destruction, that ends, lets us end up like Balaam, he says, choose a path that fills you with the Holy Spirit. That we would be a people that say, I am hungry and desiring to be filled with the Spirit of God. So I want to ask you today, which path are you choosing? Because we just don't end up on a path. I started by saying, I hate getting lost. And it's possible that some of you kind of say, you know, I feel like spiritually, I'm lost. I'm not even saying you're not saved, but just spiritually, you're kind of lost. You're kind of drifting. You might say that emotionally, you're kind of lost. That when it comes to your career, you're kind of lost. When it comes to any kind of purpose or direction for your life, you're lost. And today, God would say that He wants to fill you with purpose. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, he says, I'm asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit for every good work. Today, as we're coming to a conclusion, I want to ask you, what path are you walking? Are you on a Balaam path that's wild and reckless? It's off the things, it's not the things of God, and it's taking you to destruction? And that could be incrementally. It could be that you're just a degree or two off of what you know the right path is, but it's kind of leading toward Balaam's direction. You know, in the long run, being a degree or two off becomes a long ways off. If you were to take a trip, get in a boat and say, I'm going to go to China, and you're off by a couple degrees, do you know that you could end up in Thailand, not China? A couple degrees could take you thousands of miles off as you go. You see, God today is calling us to not be just close to the path, but on the path. What path are you on? Have you chosen the straight path of Josiah? The straight path of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's common for us to go off the rails. It's in our basic nature. And today, the Holy Spirit is calling people who'd say, I have gone off the rails. I've gone off the path. I'm living like Balaam. Peter spoke to people who picked up the heart of Balaam, and he said, they've left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Solomon warned against it. He said, the simple are killed by turning away. The complacency of fools destroys them. I'm begging with you today, don't be foolish, but know the purpose and the heart and the plan of God for your life. And the good news is that God knows our lives, and he knows our tendencies, and he knows how to bring us back. Isaiah said about Jesus, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him, that's speaking of Christ, the iniquity of us all. Sometimes we all need a compass, don't we? I don't know if you're like me, but if I go to Costco, it's always crowded, right? It's crowded at Costco, and so I start driving around looking for a parking spot at Costco. And I'll up and down the aisles, and then somebody will steal my spot. You know, I was ready to get in, and they dive into my spot, and it tests my love. So after driving around for a while, I finally find a spot, might be an obscure place. I get out, and I get into Costco, sample all the food there is to sample, buy all the stuff we're going to get, and I get back out to the doors, and I look around, and I do not have a clue where I parked. I've driven that whole place. It could have been any place. I don't have any clue where I parked. But then recently I was reminded of something. I have on my phone this thing called Find My Car. Find My Car. And what you got to do is when you park, you just get it out, hit the button that says Find My Car, put it in your pocket, forget about it. But then when you need to find your car, you get it out and you say Find My Car, hit it, and a little arrow goes, it's over there. It's kind of like a compass. And we all need a compass from time to time. And so today I want to ask you, would you allow the Holy Spirit to help you find God's path? To humble yourself before him and say, this is where I should be. This is where I am, and it's not right, but this is where I should be. To make a course adjustment today, to find the path that God has for you. As David said, I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. So today, would you, with that same seeking heart, come before the throne of grace with me now? Would you bow your heads?